According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me once again, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. We're in the midst of 9, 10, and 11, the three-chapter portion in Romans, whereby Paul is exploring the plan of God for Israel and the fact that God does have a plan for Israel. They are presently on hold. They are presently under a partial hardening, but they are not eternally cast aside, that he will resume his plan for Israel when the plan for the church has completed its course. And so we're in the midst of this right now, and specifically, not only are we in the midst of that, but we're in the midst of a passage in Romans 10 with, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. It's a verse that causes confusion on the part of some people that try to modify their gospel message. And I want to make sure, as we introduced this last week, and I want to make sure as we have some time available today, that I reinforce this, the impact of this chapter, so that we don't fall ourselves into that same conclusion. Should we change our gospel message? Because in other passages, it's faith alone. But in this passage, it has a confess and a believe. So how do we reconcile passages that seem to be in conflict? And it's an important consideration. So we'll take the time once again to review what we looked at a week ago and to make sure that we're solid on it before we can proceed. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer to make sure we're filled with the Spirit. I trust we are. But let's open with a word of prayer again and bless our time of study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, this is a day of abundant blessings. We thank you for Mario Garcia and his visit with us this morning. We thank you for all of VMI, Father. We've known of VMI for years and years. We've prayed for them. We've supported them. We've even traveled with them and participated in VMI trips in the past. Father, I thank you for the door you've opened now for Mario to join Mark and Rusty there in Nicaragua. And Father, we're just looking forward to seeing all the blessings that you continue to pour forth. Now, Father, for the time remaining, we do commit to you our thinking, asking that you would set aside distractions, asking that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Allow us to have clarity when others struggle, Father. Allow us to have clarity that we might not muddy the waters. The gospel should be clear. The gospel is clear. So help us to evaluate a passage that sometimes is not as clear as it should be. And I thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and of course the passage we're talking about here is in Romans chapter 10, and it says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on in verse 10 to say, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so we have two verses there that sometimes cause some trouble and some confusion. Believers who have read their Bibles or believers who know their gospel, they look at these verses and they say, well, wait a minute, I thought righteousness is salvation. I thought when I believe I'm saved, and when I believe I receive God's righteousness. And isn't that really what the first, five chapters of the book of Romans is all about? That we are justified by grace through faith, and I receive his righteousness in the moment of my salvation. So, yes, you are not confused. Yes, you are correct that it is by faith alone that you receive eternal life. So why are these verses adding the mouth part to the heart part? Why are these verses adding confess to believe? What is really happening here in Paul's message? And for that, we back up a little bit and we see that these verses sit in a context. Now, these verses aren't sitting there by themselves. And as a matter of fact, the verse even starts with a that if you confess. So it's not the start of a sentence. And it's certainly not the start of a context. And as we back up, we find that we're dealing with promises that are given to Israel, eschatological promises that are given to Israel. Israel has a future. And that's the point being made in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Israel has a future. And as a part of that future comes the promise that their nation is going to be dispersed and their nation is going to be regathered. And these are promises that go back to even prior to their founding. even before they're led into the promised land and they conquer under Joshua, even before that, they had a farewell message that was given to them by Moses. And in that farewell message, we find the context for what Romans chapter 10 is actually dealing with. All right, and so we find Moses writing in verse 5 of Romans 10. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. And so then what unfolds here in Romans chapter 10 is a quotation from Deuteronomy and then an adaptation from Deuteronomy to bring it from Israel's application to our application. And that's the only way in which we have mouth and heart that are lumped together this way. They're lumped together this way because mouth and heart are part of the message originally that was given from Moses. So, and this is something that we looked at last week, and I'll just very quickly run you through here. Romans 10 adapts an eschatological passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is a promise that God is going to bring back Israel. God is going to regather them from the four corners of the earth. He's going to bring them into the, what we call today the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay? You and I have a very, much clearer picture for this because we are in between the two Advents. We have a perspective in the church to see the first Advent and the second Advent of Jesus Christ. The first one where He comes to seek and to save the lost. The second where He comes to conquer and to reign and to be seated on the throne of David. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, those distinctions weren't always so clear. And messages such as Moses here to Israel looking forward to a coming kingdom weren't always so clear. Nevertheless, they are what they are. We have to identify them accordingly. Unlike the present time, where Israel has a zeal not in accordance with knowledge. Remember that warning in verse 2 here of chapter 10? I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's the sad state of affairs for Jewish people in Paul's generation. All right, the sad state of affairs where they have that religion, but it's not compatible with what God has revealed because they've rejected the Christ that He sent. No different than the zeal a Jehovah's Witness has or the zeal that oftentimes Catholicism generates. Not on the basis of truth or reality, but a zeal based upon being in the right church. See? So this is a problem for the Jewish people, this zeal, but not in accordance with knowledge. Well, guess what? A day is coming when they will have a zeal in accordance with knowledge. And it's going to start with the evangelism ministry of 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the time of greatest persecution this world has ever seen. And it's going to carry across through the tribulation into the millennial kingdom, where Israel will be the faithful nation. Imagine that. Israel will be the faithful nation. At the end of the thousand-year kingdom, there'll be a global rebellion against Jesus Christ, Gog and Magog. The Gentiles are going to follow after Satan. They're going to demand Satan's release at the end of the millennial kingdom. And what's the faithful nation going to be? The Jews, Israel. They're going to surround Jerusalem, if you can imagine such a thing. It's hard for us because we know Israel's history in the Old Testament. The idea that Israel will stay faithful when all the Gentiles don't, it's quite a contrast. So, if you missed last week, I do encourage you to go and review that class. Review the material from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Understand Israel has a future. And we're going to see more of that here this morning. Understand that having this life in right relationship with God is not too difficult. Law was not given as a series of Herculean tasks that if you could achieve it, you would earn eternal life. Law was not designed that way. Grace certainly is not designed that way. Anyone that's trying to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, it's a fruitless exercise. Anyone that's trying to descend into Sheol to bring Christ up is a fruitless exercise. God did not design it to be achieved in an unachievable quest. We're not Hercules earning godhood by our Herculean efforts. In reality, that's kind of the concept behind all fallen religion, is man proving to God that they deserve to join Him and become one like Him. And that is the antithesis, the direct opposite of what biblical Christianity is all about. It's about God who became a man and accomplished what we could not do and paid the price for our sins that we might be reconciled to God's absolute standard of righteousness. We're not going to ascend to heaven on our own merit, neither could Satan. In fact, you could say that our entire angelic conflict is a consequence of Satan's five I wills in Isaiah 14. He said, I will ascend to the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. And we've been dealing with the consequences of that ever since. So now, as we, and then who will descend? Who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. This is where we ended our time last week. Christ did descend. You understand that? When he was placed into the grave, when his body was placed into the grave, where did his soul go? Where did his spirit go? And he descended. And he made his victorious proclamation. And then on the third day, he ascended. And he led captivity captive. And all the glories that we can think about when it comes to descending, descending, ascending, ascending. It's all about what Christ accomplished. And you and I didn't achieve it for him. You and I did not bring him down and impregnate a virgin. You and I did not bring him sinless to the cross. You and I did not take him down to Sheol. You and I did not bring him out of Sheol. You and I did not ascend him to the Father's right hand. You and I did not seat him at the Father's right hand. That's why it's so ludicrous. I almost used a different word, a non-Sunday kind of word. It's almost ludicrous to think that we're going to bring in the kingdom and hand it to Jesus and put him on his throne. Oh my. You understand how ludicrous that is when you spell out everything else that the Father achieved to bring Jesus to that point. Now, let's talk about this nearness, all right? This nearness. Verse 8 of Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. The emphasis, when we're talking about hearts and mouths, the principle that's being communicated in Deuteronomy and in Romans, the principle that's being communicated is the principle of nearness. If you keep that straight, you won't get confused with a bad gospel message. The principle of nearness is what we see here. It's the principle in Deuteronomy. It's the principle in Romans. Understand, the nearness of God is designed for our finding Him. The nearness of God is designed for our finding Him. If God wanted to be unfound, if He wanted to be unknowable, He has the capability to stay hidden, and humanity would never come to know Him. All right? Things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Humanity would never find God if He was not nearby and knowable. He wants to be found. He is revealing Himself. Creation speaks of Him. He is nearby and He is knowable. Acts 17:27, James 4:8, Psalm 145:18, Isaiah 55:6. Any one of those proves the point. All four of them drive it home. God is nearby and He's knowable. Leading somebody to Christ when they're ready, when they're under the Holy Spirit's conviction, when the Father's been drawing them, when they're humble at gospel hearing, when they're humble at God consciousness, they're humble at gospel hearing. You could be the worst evangelist that's ever walked this planet. It doesn't matter. You can actually be like Mario was talking about. You can not even be in a gospel mood. You don't want to talk to Him about spiritual things, but He keeps hounding you. He keeps asking you about it. See? Because He's nearby and He's knowable. Acts 17:27. Let me grab these very quickly. Acts 17:27. This talks about God and His faithfulness. It's not just the Jews that have boundaries and a land grant and appointed times and boundaries. Every Gentile nation has appointed times and boundaries. God made from one man every nation of mankind. Mexicans, Americans, Ukrainians, doesn't matter. We're all descended from Adam. We're all descended from Noah post-flood. And we're all structured, since Babel, we're all structured by language and boundaries. Language and nations. The world doesn't like that, and Satan tries to thwart it, but it is what it is. And notice, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Our appointed times started in 1776. When does it end? When is our nation done? Jesus Christ is in charge of that. I hope it's not this year. And our boundaries, He's in charge of that too. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For the preservation of a nation, one of the biggest blessings that they can do is promote gospel hearing. To promote the freedom for the gospel to be proclaimed. Because that's consistent with His purpose in being nearby and being knowable. James 4:8. James 4:8. I could go on that, but let's just stick to this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If there's distance between you and God, who's the one that moved? All right? When you're reconciled back to the living God, who's the one that moves? God doesn't change. He doesn't meet you halfway. When He saved you, He brought you 100% to His standard of righteousness. And that's important. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. As Mario said, he just wanted to know the truth. Are the Catholics right? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses right? Who's right? What's the truth? Doug said the same thing. His Mormon background. What's the truth? Well, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Isaiah 55:6, the Old Testament gospel. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Down to verse 6, where it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him while He is near. So in your mouth and in your heart, the point there is nearness. You don't have to climb to heaven. You don't have to cross the sea. You don't have to plunge into the deep depths of the abyss. If you want to reach righteousness, where is it? It's going to be nearby. It's going to be nearby, and that's the point. What could be nearer than your mouth? What could be nearer than your heart? You understand? Nearness is emphasized twice, in your mouth and in your heart. Obviously, physically, nothing is nearer to your physical body than that which you have swallowed. Okay? I could illustrate that. I'll just wait till lunch. And then I'll show you as I get nearer and nearer and nearer to lunch. But there's something even nearer than your physical body, something even nearer than what you ingest and take inside of you is your heart, is your soul. Nothing is nearer to your soul than that which you have planted in your heart. And so this is what Moses was encouraging. And this is what Moses was encouraging Israel to understand in their eschatological blessings. They have a great eschatological tasting and nearness to look forward to. That's what he's promising in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this promise includes confessing Jesus Christ. The Christ that they denied is the Christ they will confess. Jesus even told them during his Passion Week that he's leaving and he can't come back until they say, blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Israel rejected their Christ. He cannot return at Second Advent until Israel confesses their Christ. This whole confession and believing, it's applicable to Israel in their eschatological promise from Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right. We will build on this. I'm sorry we have the short time this hour. I hope that you understand this is... if you have any questions related to this, we have Wednesday night for our question and answer time. Are we going to add something to our gospel message because of this mouth and heart passage? Are we going to add confession to our sole requirement of faith for eternal life? Not at all. Okay? Not at all. If we did that, how many Bible verses would we have to change? How many Bible verses would we have to add? We'd have to pencil in the words and confess with your mouth, right? Into John 3:16 or Acts 16:31 or Acts 4:12 or any of your favorite gospel verses, okay? Or Ephesians 2:8 and 9 or more than 150 passages. Are we going to do that? Are we going to pencil in and confess with your mouth into all of those passages? Or are we going to say, you know something? I think Romans 10 is doing something different than what all those other passages are actually doing. Okay? I think there's a reason why Romans 10 has mouth and heart, and it's emphasizing the nearness consistent with what Deuteronomy 30 is doing for Israel's eschatological promises. That's what it's doing. Okay? I'll close with this. Lewis Berry Chafer on Grace, page 16. And the the reference here, I should have colored it yellow so my eye would spot it right away. Here we go. The divine dealings with, this is Lewis Berry Chafer, his book on grace. To my knowledge, I don't think anything greater than Chafer has ever been written since he wrote this. And he wrote this in the early 20th century, about 1919, I think. The divine dealings with the sins of the saved are similar to the divine dealings with the sins of the unsaved in one particular. Namely, what God does in either case is done on the ground of the cross of Christ. By that cross, all sin, whether it be that of saint or sinner, has been righteously judged, and the ransom price, which satisfies every demand of infinite holiness, has been paid. So your sins, my sins, the believer's sins, the unbeliever's sins, it is finished. Christ paid it all. Okay. By his death, Christ provided the sufficient grounds for both the salvation of the unsaved and the restoration of the saved. In other words, as a believer, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because he paid the total price. This is a part of God's saving grace. Let me skip down here. This is a part of God's saving grace and is wrought on the sole condition that they believe. The only condition is believe. You don't add confess. It's the sole condition is believe. Okay? And we see it there. Believing and confessing are two widely different human conditions or obligations and should never be confused or interchanged. The lost are never saved by confessing. The saved are never restored by believing. And that's the point he's making. That if you're lost, if you need eternal life, your operative command is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're saved and you're out there in carnality, then what's your operative command? Confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to keep believe and confess rightly divided so far as we can rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Again, I know that was rapid. I know that was quick. any fuzziness on that or any confusion, there shouldn't be. But any fuzziness or confusion on that, we have Wednesday night for our question and answer time, and we'll be glad to clear up the distinctions between believe and confess. We don't want to muddy them, and we don't want to fall into the struggle that some people do in Romans 10 by muddying believe and confess. All right? Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. We ask for your hand of blessing upon your teaching, Father, that you would open our minds to understand, that we can place the proper application on believe and the proper application on confess. For those of us here today that are already recipients of eternal life, Father, then we're beyond that point of belief. I pray, though, that we might not be confused in our evangelism, that we will continue to be faith and faith alone with every unbeliever we come across. And then with believers, Father, again, we want clarity. We want believers to understand that they still sin, even though they're saved. And there's provision for that also. They must confess. So, Father, open our minds to understand these two truths. Understand how to reconcile them together. Understand how to relate them one to the other. And Father, to do so in such a way that leaves clarity rather than confusion. Father, thank you also, as I said before, for bringing Mario to us today, for the delight we have to visit, for the delight we're going to have in the months and years ahead, Father, to be in prayer, to be in support, to rejoice over your faithfulness to the believers in Nicaragua. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.